Great place to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Well, I feel like some of those visiting speakers. I've travelled far to get here. I was in Bordertown on Tuesday on the Victorian South Australian border. By Tuesday night, I was in Adelaide. By Wednesday, I flew to Sydney, flew out of Sydney into the Sunshine Coast, drove to Brisbane, was in Brisbane on Thursday, Friday drove to Hervey Bay, and yesterday got back here just in time to be with you and in the house. Isn't that amazing? No, it's such a blessing, a bit like Pastor James and Michelle, it's always good to be back here. But as I was driving home from Hervey Bay yesterday, I was in my car. We bought our car last July. But one thing I'd never done in the car before, something I'd never done. You know, there's this Google thing and a microphone and you can actually talk to Google. So while I was driving, you know, a couple of hundreds, I'd been pondering upon my message and I thought I might ask Google a question. You know what I learnt yesterday? Google does not know the answer to everything. I thought Google did. Everyone always says if you need to find out an answer, ask Google. Well, that's not true. I asked Google this question. Why are we not... Well, I was thinking about the fact that we're often doing things, aren't we? We talk about we do things. And I said to the Mr. Google or Mrs. Google, why aren't we called human doings instead of human beings? And Google couldn't answer me. Google could answer just about every other question I asked, from, you know, the population of the world to how many countries to all sorts of different things. But when I asked them that one, it was like, I don't understand. So, never ever think again that Google can give you the answer to everything. God can. Many, many years ago, and I mean many, many, many years ago, when I was in my teenage years, we were on a holiday with my mum and dad and a couple of my sisters. One was older, one of them, the younger ones. I've lost track. I had four sisters. I can't remember how many were on the boat, but I know we weren't all there. And the one that was 2 years older, we were on the Hawkesbury River. We had a boat. And my sister, who's 2 years older than me, and I decided we'd swim to the shore. We had a reason for it, but that's a different story. And we were swimming into shore. And when I got near the shore, I felt this piercing, and I mean excruciating piercing in my foot. I felt like I'd trodden on the sharpest piece of glass you could ever imagine. The thinnest, sharpest piece of glass. And I kept swimming into shore, through the seaweed, up onto the shore. There was a caravan park or something like that there. And by the time I'd got to the shore, I sat myself down on the ground and my foot had swollen to about this big. And I mean, I'm not kidding, it was swollen. And I had no idea what was going on. All I knew, I was in excruciating, throbbing pain. On the other hand, my sister, who'd also swum into shore, says, come on, let's get going, we've got to get up there. And I'm going, I'm going nowhere. And I showed her my foot. And so we somehow managed to swim back to the boat. And we had to get to a doctor because whilst I was on the boat, I obviously managed to get a fever in the process of whatever this was. And we were lying on an airbed, a lilo, on the bottom of the boat. And it's really interesting what you remember at times like that and what you can still remember about times like that. So I'm now lying on this airbed and I was getting, and actually you could see the red line of poison running up my leg towards my knee. And I'd obviously gone into a feverish mode because I was getting hot and getting hot, cold and getting sweaty and my mind was racing. And I can still to this day remember getting angry with God. I don't do that very often. I know some people do, but I don't. It's not something I normally do. But I can distinctly remember being angry with God at that moment. I was probably in my early teens. I was already a Christian, probably a young one at that. And I remember saying to God, how can you do this to me? I cannot die today. I'm too young to die. Why are you doing this to me? And I remember lying there going, what is it you want me to do? What more can I do for you? You know, I'd felt since I'd become a Christian I was doing the right thing, even before that. And I was angry with God. I can remember having this conversation in my head with God, getting quite angry. I mightn't have been saying it out aloud, but boy, was I angry up here. And, you know, just to end the story, we did get to a doctor. If you need to know, it was called a Fortescue. It's a member of the stonefish family that had stung me. A stonefish is deadly if you ever get stung by one, so don't. A Fortescue is excruciatingly as painful as a stonefish sting. It's venomous, but it's not deadly. So the cure for that is to get your foot into as hot water as you could tolerate as quickly as you can. For me, it was a couple of hours after it happened by the time we'd found a doctor, and we didn't know that at the time. So if you've learnt nothing else today, go home with that. That's how you recover from a Fortescue sting. But have you ever asked that question during your life, you know, what is it that you want from me to God? What do you want me to do? You know, I have sometimes in my life, and when you ask that question, you kind of hope that there'll be this booming voice coming down from heaven telling you what to do. Doesn't usually happen that way. Might for you, but not for me. You know, you want God to specifically say, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. You know, I want you to do that job. I want you to do this. But he doesn't work like that. In his fashionable way, he just waits. And then maybe eventually, well, normally for me, it's a still, small, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't usually come in a booming loudspeaker. And one of the times when I asked God this question, it came in that still, small voice. But it said, the important question to ask is not, what do you want? What do you need to do? But God, who do you need me to be? It's not about doing, it's about being. The reason for this is that we were created as human beings, and that everything we do actually flows from our being. Whatever we do will flow from our being. So today we're going to look at a passage of scripture from Micah chapter 6. But before I read that, I just want to set the scene and give you a little bit of the background. Micah was a prophet, and he was a prophet during the time of Isaiah. In this scripture, Micah is picturing a courtroom scene. So some of you have been in a courtroom before. I was the other year called up to jury duty and finally went into one. They didn't want me on the jury. I don't know why, but they didn't. But, you know, you can picture a courtroom scene. You've got a judge, you've got the witnesses, you've got the jury. And so this is an imaginary courtroom scene that's happening. Micah was in a prophetic, and it's an imaginary scene. But in this scene, we have the mountains and the hills who are going to be the witnesses. And we have God. And what happens is, and we have the people, God's people, the Israelites. And so in this, in Micah chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, it says this. And this is God complaining to his people, against his people. And I thought, God complaining? That's interesting, isn't it? Does he ever complain about us? Probably. So anyway, this was God in this imaginary courtroom scene. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. So we have you know, God telling his people, you know, he's reminding them that, you know, all he ever did was good for them. Why are they like they are at the moment? Why are they asking these things? He speaks and reminds them that was because of their own sin and fornication that was plotted by Balak, the king of Moab, and Balaam, that they were cursed. And it was because of their own disobedience that God had cursed Israel. So in this imaginary courtroom, God is now trying to show them, the Israelites, that if they felt cursed, it was their own doing, not God's fault. But then we have the people's response. The people of the Israelites, they were shouting at God. And what they were doing, they weren't just shouting because they wanted to have a loud voice. They were shouting out of bitterness and resentfulness. So you can imagine the tone in which it was said. And in Micah 6, 6 to 7, they say, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come with him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" So Israel is complaining that God is asking too much of them, that God's being unreasonable, that God expects more than they can actually give or do. So basically their question to God is, what more do you want us to do for you? What more do you want us to do than what we already are? At this point, the Israelites were blinded to God's compassion and that kind, good nature of God. And then we have in Micah 6, 8, God's reply to the people. And he says, "He has shown you, O mortal man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." These three things are the attributes of God. You know, we've received these through the salvation with Jesus. God is basically saying here to the Israelites that you're making a mountain out of a molehill. You're complicating things. You're making it too difficult for yourselves. He says that my desire for you is that you be the person who acts justly, loves mercy, and walks humbly with your God. So the real question today is, how do we be that person? So number one, we look at act justly. Acting justly is coming from within. It's the attribute that is from within us, the one that comes from within. And it means to be respectful, to be fair, to be honest, to do what is right. It's a decision we make to treat others the way we would want them to treat ourselves. It is not showing favoritism based on looks or gender or status or social position. Many years ago, my younger sister lives in Orange and she was working for the television station down there. And when working for the TV station, sometimes she would be on the news, you know, a news reader as such, or out on a site, you know, talking on the news. And they were given a certain allowance for clothing. And so one day she went to a particular store in Orange and was looking around. I have no idea what she was wearing or what she was dressed like that day. But she was looking around, you know, sifting through the clothes, and one or two other people had come in and they'd sort of asked them what did they want, and they'd kind of ignored her for a little while. And then she asked the server, you know, how much is something? And that person looked at her and said, "You wouldn't be able to afford that." Now, how do they know that? You know, that's not treating others with respect, is it? Or dignity. There's a cafe here in town, and most people know I love to go to it. But one day I was just sitting in there watching the way the staff were working, and I loved it. I was just watching. If there was a need over there, a staff member would go over there. But if a staff member needed help, without asking, one of them would go and help the other. You know, a staff member would go and ask someone at the table, how are they doing? You know, it's the kind of place I like to go. And I complimented the person in charge there on their staff and how it all operates. And she was telling me that that place, when they employ someone, they normally talk to the people before they employ them. And they talk to them about respecting people, showing dignity to others. She was saying that, you know, you don't know if this person coming in for a coffee, if that you're going to be the only person they talk to that day. You don't know if they've just lost a pet or a husband. You don't know what's happened in their lives, you know. And so she was saying we try and employ people that we know would come through with this philosophy of showing respect, dignity and kindness to those who walk in the door. I think that's an amazing way to employ. Years ago, I don't know if any of you remember it, I used to love watching the TV show Undercover Boss. You know, because acting justly is also about working hard, even when the boss is not there. An undercover boss, the boss used to dress up, so he might have normally been in a suit and well-to-do, but he might dress up as some vagabond or just, you know, homeless person and have a wig on. And he would go into the company where he worked, but the employees wouldn't know who it was. And so they would spend time, you know, talking to the employees, seeing if they were served properly, seeing how they were treated. It'd show up a lot, wouldn't it? So we need to be people who are always doing what is right in those places. We need to not show favouritism based on gender or looks or, you know, all that stuff. James chapter 1, 2 verses 1 to 4 says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand over here or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Acting justly is also about being honest. Do we always do what we say we will do? Or do we make excuses as to why we didn't do what we said we would do? We need to ensure that our words and our actions align with one another. There's a saying, I remember the first time I ever heard it, I thought, that's amazing. We judge ourselves by our intentions, but we often judge others by their actions. So we often think we're good just because we thought about contacting someone or doing this. But if I was thinking of Michelle and she was supposed to do something, I'm going to judge her because she didn't. But even though I might not have, I might have thought about it. It's an interesting saying, judge ourselves by our intentions, but others by our actions. That's hardly just or fair, is it? We also need to be people who align our words and actions with the Word of God. And I just want to take us to John chapter 7, where we see the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. I was just trying to think of a passage where I felt like all these attributes came through, and to me this was one of them. You know, Jesus was acting justly in regards to the woman caught in adultery. You'll find that in John 7, 53, 8 to 11. I think most of you would know the story. Woman was caught in adultery, and for that the people could stone you. And Jesus was there. The woman was caught in adultery. People were standing around in a circle. And in regards to the woman, Jesus says to the people, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her." And then only Jesus and the woman were left standing there. The others had all gone. One by one, they'd went away. So we need to be careful not to be judgmental. We need to act justly. Jesus was being fair. Acting justly is also being obedient to authorities, or being lawful, if you want to put it that way, to the laws of the land. You know, we were singing just a minute ago about the government being upon the shoulders of our Lord. says Romans 13:1 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. You know, we get to vote people in, but still, God is in control. It's not always easy, though, if we don't agree with those laws or rules, is it? You know, especially during COVID, we saw things come in. Did we all agree with the border closures? Did we all agree with that? Did we all agree with mask wearing? Not always easy if you disagree with it. Sticking to the speed limit. I don't know about anybody else here, but I can confess that I don't always stick to the speed limit. Not always, sometimes. And you can judge me, but I bet bottom dollar, how many of you could put up your hand and say you never, ever, ever speed? It's a simple one, isn't it? But it's true. It's the laws of the land. We should be obeying them. That still is acting justly. You know, yesterday driving home, you know, there's so many roadworks on our highway. And for I don't know how many kilometres, I was doing 30 kilometres, 40, 30, 40. And then you get up to where you could be doing 80, but you're stuck behind a car in a caravan that won't go any faster than 70, because supposedly 70 is the best speed limit for them to be travelling at to save fuel, etc. It's very hard to stick to the speed limit at those times. True? Yeah. See, I'm now making excuses. But I do confess. It gets frustrating. But you know what? There are reasons why we have laws and rules. But, you know, Jesus wants us to act justly. So we do need to be obedient to those laws. And, I mean, we often see the judicial system. And we know sometimes, you know, awful things happen. People do terrible things. And we wonder why they didn't get a certain conviction. And others do, but, you know, it's not up to us as such. But in our own lives, in our personal lives, we can act justly. We are also to be acting justly. We need to be Bible-based. You know, we are the righteousness of Christ, and we need to base our life from God's word. We need to use God's word to divine good from evil, right from wrong. That's where we're going to be able to find the truth. Acting justly means being people who act on what they say. The second thing God said to them was to love mercy. Love mercy means speaks of people being and who show compassion and kindness. That's the outward attribute, the one that is reaching out to others. The first one, acting justly, is inward, comes from us. But this one, we're now reaching out to others. And it gives or offers others a second chance. Mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed, meaning God's loving kindness to us. It's interesting, though, that God didn't just say in that courtroom situation, have mercy, but he said, love mercy. And love mercy means to be drawn with compassion, to be drawn with compassion to those in need. You know, some people are so good at that. You would know people even in our church or in our community who are amazing people. They see a need or a person in need and help them, and their heart is full of compassion for them. I'm not always that great at that. It's one thing I try and work on. Because some of us might think, oh, get over it, you know, like, or do this or do that. But God, he wants us to be drawn with compassion to those in need. You know, I thought about it and I thought, you know, some people just have that gift. And I was thinking about our missionaries and I thought, man, they must be drawn with compassion. You know, I think about Margaret Pashley, who when she was in the Philippines, you know, and she sees the street kids and she goes into the authorities and say, what are you going to do about this? And they're like, well, we're not going to do anything. And then she comes out and she says to God, well, this is not fair. And he says, well, what are you going to do about it? Well, what did she do about it? How long has she been in the Philippines? As long as Malcolm and I have been married, so 30-something years, you know. That's a heart of compassion. That's being compelled to do it, you know, being drawn to help someone in need. You know, I see Pastor Pompey, and having been to India and seen where he is, like, he's drawn to that too in a lot of ways. Like, you know, there are so many widows in need, or people who are hungry, and people who just need help. And you constantly see what they're doing in that country. You have to be drawn. I know he lives over there, but you have to be drawn in a sense of feeling for those people, don't you, to be able to even want to help. Thinking of Eric and Mariana Klar, you know, and what they do with the River Asia in Thailand. And, you know, our daughter Kerry went over with them one year, and, you know, she talked about, you know, when they went, I think it was down in the south, where the, you know, the girls that have been caught in, you know, sex slavery and stuff like that, you know, and the compassionate heart that she had for that, you know, and the Klars, and wanting to be able to just see people reach for Jesus. God's mercy cost Jesus his life. And that was for us. That was to take our penalty and our punishment. What compassion, what mercy was there, amazing mercy for us. God holds us responsible for the people whose lives he puts in our way. How we treat them, how we respond to their needs. Obviously, we can't help everyone. But God will put us in situations or bring people across our path to whom we need to show mercy, compassion and kindness. You know, even in our local community or families and worldwide, there are obviously a lot of issues. You know, our families, your family members might be in need. You know, we have social issues, you know, obviously homelessness and stuff like that going on in our town and country at the moment. You know, in worldwide issues, you know, obviously, there's lots of sponsorship programs because, you know, children can't even eat or be fed or go to school and things like that. So there are definitely ways in which we can do things. But we need to be discerning about how we deal with people in that process, because some may just use you over and over again. And it's not, God doesn't want us to be used. We need to ask God's wisdom in what we do. Loving mercy is being people who help give others tools to help themselves. You know, there's a saying that says, give a man a fish and he eats for a day. Teach him how to fish and he can eat for a lifetime. So in that scripture about the woman caught in adultery in John 8, 10 to 11, Jesus again is an example of loving mercy when he shows the woman caught in adultery compassion by giving her another chance. When no one threw that first stone or had condemned her, what Jesus said to her was, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. And I believe that when he said, go and leave your life of sin, he was giving her a tool to help herself. He could have just said, go, and left it at that, but he didn't. He didn't want her to sin anymore. He didn't want her to be struggling like that. So he said, go and leave your life of sin. The third thing God said to these Israelites was, walk humbly with your God. In order to be people who live justly and love mercy, we need to walk humbly with God. This is the attribute, the upward one, where we're truly connected to God. It's between God and us. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Walking humbly means daily surrendering more and more control of our lives to Christ. It's not my will, but your will, God. Whatever we do needs to come from a place of love and worship and surrender. We need to spend time immersing ourselves in God's love, immersing ourselves in his presence, in praying, in reading his word, in focusing on him. Walking humbly with our God means acknowledging everything I have comes from him. It also means that we need to accept the gifts that God has given and placed in our lives. Not being proud or arrogant about them, but using them for God's glory. God gives different people gifts. You know, some have beautiful voices. Some business people might be amazing with finance. You know, there are so many different gifts that God has. but we don't want to be proud and arrogant with them. We want to be able to use them for the glory of God, in walking humbly with God. And we don't want to be and we don't want to be jealous of the other gifts that other people have either. You know, that's a bit of a downfall we can fall into sometimes. I mean, I love beautiful voices, and sometimes I say, God, how come I didn't get one of them? But I'm not jealous of the ones that have it. Do you know what I mean? It's beautiful. I'm not jealous of the people who have done well financially. Praise God for them. But it is sad when you see that and they become proud and arrogant and it becomes self-centered and not God-centered. And sometimes we struggle to accept those gifts that God's placed within us. You might battle them at times, but being humble and walking humbly with God, God knows best. He's given you what gifts He's given you for a purpose to be used. So in walking humbly with God, He gives us the grace and capacity to live justly and love mercy. Jesus never tried to boast about how He helped people. He never tried to outdo His God. And, you know, I was thinking yesterday about, you know, whenever Jesus was doing something or going to help someone, so often He was interrupted on His way, wasn't He? He might be going to pray for someone here and then all of a sudden He was doing something here. He didn't get angry about it. He had the compassion, the kindness and the mercy to be able to stop and help the one in need and know that He could still go and help the other. Jesus was being who He was meant to be. In Galatians 5:22, we have a scripture that gives us the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which could be patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And I was thinking, and self-control. And I was thinking about this in relation to living justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. And I was thinking, you know, all of these fruits of the Spirit are things we need to be. They're not actually things you do as such. We don't do love unless we are being loving people. We don't do joy. We are to be joyful people. We don't do peace. We are to be peaceful people and be at peace. We don't do patience. Some of us don't do it well at all. We don't do patience. We need to be patient. We need to be patient. Be patient people. We don't do goodness. We need to be, the good comes from within. We need to be good within ourselves in the sense of a good heart that we can do that for others. We don't do faithfulness. We are people who are faithful. We need to be faithful. We don't do gentleness. You don't say to someone, oh, you do gentleness well. You probably talk about them as, gee, you're a gentle person, because that's their being. You know, we to be gentle. And we don't do self-control. We need to be people who have self-control. All of these fit in with live justly, love mercy, and walking humbly with our God. These things are attributes that we've received through Jesus. They should be an integral part of our being. What we do will then stem from these things. Our being will determine our doing. Our acting justly, our loving mercy, our walking humbly with God will underwrite what we are doing with our lives. In conclusion, if we think back to the imaginary courtroom that was in Micah, and God wanted the Israelites to realize that what He required was not a mystery and it wasn't complicated. All He wanted and asked of His people was to live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with their God. All of this starts with loving God and loving others. So in answer to my question at the start of the message, you know, what do you want from me, God? What do you want me to do? It really needs to be, the answer would be, if we are being what God wants us to be, then it should flow naturally that we will be doing what God wants us to do. We need to be before we do. That's why we're called human beings and not human doings. Now I can give Google the answer. Will there be challenges? Yes. Will we mess up at times? Absolutely. Will God forgive us? Yes, he will. But it's a reminder to us that this is what he wants us to be. Live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Be that person. Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, you were the greatest act of you sent the greatest act of mercy when you sent your Son Jesus Christ on this earth for us. You had compassion. You had love. You had mercy. You were just. You did everything for us by sending your Son. And Lord, we just pray now that we would be the people that you want us to be, that we would be the human beings that have these attributes, Lord God. Because, Lord, if we do anything out of your realm, if we do anything away from you, if we do it without love, if we do it without compassion, if we do it without mercy, Lord, it really is nothing. But we just pray, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, that you would just pour within us that overwhelming drawing of compassion and love for people. Father, that you would refill us again, Lord God, with that. And that when we go today, Lord, when you place people in our lives, Lord God, that we would be aware of the person you want us to be and how we can treat one another. So, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I pray a blessing over it, Lord. I pray that it would bring life to people. Father, I know it mightn't be an amazing word, but it's a word from you. And I just pray now that we would not neglect those things, Lord, but, Father, that we would continue to work at not doing things, Lord, but being that person. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.